Well, it's a joy to be here. I like those old-fashioned songs they were singing. Now, that old red book, I like old-time worship, don't you?
Yeah.
My wife is not with me. She kind of looks after the school when I'm gone. I called down there and say, I want to speak to Brother Simpson. She said, you want to speak to him or the one that knows what's going on? But anyway, you'd have to know her. But anyway, you know where she's at tonight? My boy is preaching revival for my son-in-law in Monroe. And she's down there. Mama always loves them youngins better than they love their husband. But my wife is what, over in Kentucky, they call a cranker. You know what a cranker is? That's somebody that cranks up the service, you know. And she'll shout at drop a hat. Sometimes she'll drop a hat. But when I was in evangelism, 5 years in evangelism, well, I'd never been out of it, really. I pastored and preached every week. But when you get north of the Mason-Dixon and west of the Mississippi, it's different from Carolina. I'll guarantee that. And I told my wife, I said, now, if it gets dead, I said, don't you get up and testify. I said, I'll raise one finger and you get up and testify. I said, if it's really dead, I'll raise two fingers, you get up and shout. I said, but if it's really, really dead, I'll raise three fingers and you come down the altar and get saved again. I said, we're going to have a service, amen. But I've been where I had to do my own preaching, amen, and everything. So, but anyway, it's good to be here. And when I'm riding down the road, it's 3 hours, close to 3 hours back home there in Concord, maybe 2:45, something like that. But I like to listen to preaching going down the road. And I was listening to Dr. James Crumpton, and he was preaching on heartaches on the highway to heaven. Man, bless my heart. And but he said something, and I thought about kind of fits here tonight. You know, there's no big eyes, little U's, you know. But I'm glad they're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And but anyway, I found out that great men are just ordinary men. We all just realize that. We're just all sinners saved by the grace of God. I'm glad God's a miracle-working God. Amen. Did I tell y'all about the miracle I had the other day? I made my cat bark like a dog. Can you believe that? I threw a gallon of gas on and struck a match, and he went, woof. Now, you cat lovers, don't kill me now. Let me out. Protect me. I believe cats are demon-possessed. I'll be honest. Cats don't like me. Of course, they don't like gasoline either. But I'm going to preach. I'm just going to preach a little bit, and then we'll turn Brother Max loose. And I'm looking forward to hearing him preach. And thank you for letting us come. Beside the men's bathroom, I have a banner of the college there. And I'm not in competition with this one. But the reason I've got it there is if he's a missionary, of course, we've written 105 lesson books, 106 lesson books. I got 105 sermon outline books. And what we do, if a man is a missionary, now we're not giving away free literature, but if you're going to go to the mission field, start a Bible Institute, we'll have a four-year program with the lessons, homework, test, answer keys, all the papers, and we can give it to you on a CD, four-year program. And we've got it in Spanish, we got it in French, and so if you're interested, just go back there. The number is on the banner. The website's on the banner, and you can get in touch. And all we ask you to do is just sign a distribution agreement that you won't make money on us, you know, and we'll give it away free, and you can run it off and print it off. And we have, last time I heard, 39 Spanish Bible Institutes. And last time we quit counting. We've got over 200 missionaries that's using our material on the mission field. In fact, I just had somebody came back from Grenada, and he was in 13 churches, and 12 out of 13 churches was using our material.
Amen.
And I didn't even know it. How did it get there? I don't know. Somebody took it there, but it's free, And but it's not free to preachers. So, you know, preachers want everything for free. I'm not giving any preacher anything. Yeah, that's the truth. All right. You got your King James Bible? Am I in the right crowd? Amen. King James Bible. Let's all stand in reverence. Yeah, the King James Bible, the Bible God uses. Oh, yes. We know where our King James text came from, don't we? Oh, yeah. Did it come from Alexandria, Egypt? No. Came from Antioch, Syria. And I'm glad that we have the right Bible. Now, don't come up here and try to argue with me. You can't win. There's some things I know. There's some things I know well. And I know we do have the right Word of God. If we don't, we're in a mess. We are in a mess. Genesis 38. We want to begin reading in verse number 27. And here Tamar is getting ready to have children. She got twin boys on the inside. It's amazing how many women in the Bible had twins. And here's the reason why she had twins inside her. When you get born again, you've got twins. You got an old nature and a new nature. And they struggle against each other. Now, I know you say sanctified, filled the Holy Ghost, hadn't sinned in 20 years, but you lied right then. I guarantee you that. I know me. Genesis 38, verse 27. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, but that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread. Dr. W.A. Criswell preached on the scarlet cord through the Bible, and he preached 6 hours. Don't get scared. I'm not going to preach 6 hours. I heard somebody say, if you don't strike oil in 30 minutes, quit boring. Amen? And how many want to be? Now, if you want me to preach 30 minutes, say amen. If you want me to preach an hour and a half, say amen. I'm going to preach 30 minutes. All right, amen. I know Baptists. The Bible said, and she bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass that he drew back his hand, that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, hast thou broken forth? The breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And after it came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. The scarlet thread was on the second boy. Right. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, we're aware, Lord, of our inability, but Lord, we are so dependent upon you tonight. And Lord, I can't help folks, and I can't bless people, but your word can. I pray that you'd give us strength of body, clearness of mind, and clearness of voice. And we'll thank you for all that you do. Thank you for this great church and this great pastor. Give him the very desires of his heart. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to deal with that blood. I like to preach on the blood, like to sing about the blood. I've got a dear lady that's in heaven. She died with cancer after a 10-year battle. And she's a Roman Catholic. And she got saved at our church. And I baptized her. And I got to noticing something. Every time somebody would sing about the blood, or I'd preach about the blood, or somebody would testify about the blood, Bev Rain would have a shouting fit. A Catholic. Can you imagine that? And one day I got to noticing when she shouted. It was when somebody was talking about the blood. And I said, Miss Bell, I want to ask you a question. I believe in shouting. But I said, I've noticed that you shout when somebody said something about the blood. Well, she said, preacher, when I was a Catholic, I went from Sunday to Sunday wondering if I'd die and go to hell because we'd have to sacrifice him every week. And then one day you got a priest that he entered in once to obtain eternal redemption. And I realized I never had to do it again. It's over, it's finished, it's settled. And said, I can't handle it. And if a Catholic can shout over the blood, look like a bunch of Baptists ought to shout over the blood. Amen. I thank the Lord for the blood. I'm gonna just kind of talk about the blood just a little bit. And I have more than I can preach tonight. Amen. Most Baptist preachers have that. But anyway, you know, in the tabernacle, there were 28 places, 28 times in the tabernacle that they applied the blood in 7 different places. Now, if you take 28 divided by 7, you get the number four. And the number four is the number of the world. He is not only the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. That kind of knocks out hyper-Calvinism, doesn't it? Amen?
Right.
I'm glad that there's enough blood shed for everybody. Yeah. Now, you know, it's amazing. When Jesus died at Calvary, there were seven parts of his body that were pierced. There were seven pieces of furniture where the blood was applied in the tabernacle. And when Jesus cried at Calvary, there were seven cries. Now, you can do a study on this. But if you go down and listen to what the man in hell said and what he cried about in hell, did you know every one of the cries of Jesus matches one of those cries of the rich man? I thirst, I thirst. And you go from that, and there's a match there. You know why? I'm glad the blood can save anybody from hell. Amen? I'm glad the blood can save anybody from hell. And so they would take their finger, and they would apply the blood with their finger. It's amazing how the finger is magnified in the Bible. I mean, you know, when God wrote the Ten Commandments, the Bible said he wrote them with his finger. That's jurisdiction. The Ten Commandments condemn us. Remember when Belshazzar, that God wrote on the wall and with his finger, and that was consigning him to judgment. He said he'd been weighed in the balance of the found wanting. But then the Bible tells us that in the New Testament that Jesus bent over and wrote in the sand. You know why he wrote in the sand? Only the high priest could do that. Only the high priest could do that. And when he did, he said, "Woman, where are thy accusers?" She said, "I have none." He said, "Go and sin no more." And when he wrote in the sand with his finger, that cleared her and cleansed her, and she was justified. God, with his finger, brought jurisdiction, brought judgment, but the same finger also brought justification. It's amazing. Now, when I got saved, now don't hold this against me, but I was a member of a Southern Baptist church, ordained, licensed by a Southern Baptist church, and the most fundamental school back in those days was Fruitland Bible Institute in Hendersonville, North Carolina. And I went up there, and I'm telling you what's the truth. I had a New Testament teacher. He did everything he could to destroy our faith in the Word of God. One day he was talking about it. He said, "All you young preachers, get up here." I'd get it shouted. You say about that, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." He said, "Young men, the word plunged is not in the Bible." Well, that just about destroyed me. I went home, took out my exhaustive concordance, looked it up, and it's not there. But then later on when I was studying, and I was preaching and studying through the book of the Revelation, the Bible said he loved us and washed us in his own blood. Right. Now I'll tell you what y'all do tonight. Go home, take a concordance, look it up. The word wash in the Greek is the word plunged. Amen. I'm glad the songwriter knew more than my professor knew. Amen. I'm glad old sinners are plunged beneath that flood. Amen. Sinners are plunged beneath that flood. And all their sins are washed away. You know what I believe? I believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible. And I believe that blood was rich blood, red blood. I believe it was fresh blood. Now, I've got a book I brought with me. And just in case some of you don't believe what I'm saying, here's a man, R.B. Thien. And in this book, The Blood of Christ, here's what he says in this book. "For some, the blood of Christ has been associated with a lifetime of emotional experiences. They have grown up with the idea that there was special power in the red liquid that circulated through Jesus' mortal body. This mysticism is not biblical. The blood of Christ is a metaphor for his spiritual death, in which he received the judgment that removed the penalty of sin." You know what he said? He said, "That weren't real blood. Had you not saved by real blood?" And then, you know, MacArthur come along, he picked up that same theme. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. The blood on the cross never saved anybody. It wasn't a blood on the cross that saves anybody. It was the blood on the mercy seat that saves us. Amen? And I want to tell you something. When that high priest went behind the veil, he didn't take the body of the lamb behind the veil. He took the blood of the lamb behind the veil. Amen? It was real blood. It was real, literal blood. And I'm glad I still believe it. I'm going to sing it. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to shout about it, that there is a scarlet thread throughout the Bible. You know, this Bible is a written word. And Jesus was a living word. You could scratch any part of Jesus' body, and out would flow real blood. You can scratch any page in this King James Bible, and out of it will flow real blood. I'm glad I believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was preaching that. I was writing and studying through the book of Romans chapter 5. And verse number 9, it said, therefore being justified by his blood. It's important to study tenses of the verbs and tenses in the Bible. And the word being justified means that you and I, in the sight of God, are under the fresh drippings of Calvary all the time. You know that song, when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb? Amen? Well, that's not just a song, it's real. Say, God, listen, I'm telling you, time dwells in God. God dwells in eternity, and time dwells in God. And God's before time and after time and in time at the same time. And for God, what has taken place is taking place. And he looks at us and he sees the fresh drippings of the blood at Calvary and he justifies us. Amen? Amen. By the way, it's so... Can I do something? That Bible is so correct. Yeah, so don't you sing these songs where it talks about the scars of the Savior. Now, if you do it in ignorance, I won't fuss at you. But I want to tell you, the Bible said they're wounds. And a wound is a fresh cut. Yeah, in Zechariah 13:6, he was wounded in the house of his friends. And when we get to heaven, we'll see the fresh wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, why is that wound 2,000 years old and hasn't healed up? Because Jesus dwells in eternity. And the only place something is healed is in time. Come on now, amen. He is living in eternity where there is no time. I'm glad that when we see him, we'll see the fresh wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see the mercy seat, the blood on the mercy seat is as fresh today as it was when Jesus applied it when he went to heaven. Amen. Oh, yes, he would have carried his own blood. Now, I want to tell you something. You know what I believe? I don't believe there's any blood on some piece of wood somewhere. I don't believe there's any blood on the Shroud of Turin. I don't believe there's any blood in the dirt. You say, what happened? Jesus took it all. You said, how did he do it? Well, I'm going to tell you something. He speaks heaven and earth with a word. He can gather up all the blood that he shed on the cross, gather it up in a cup, and take behind the veil and put it on the mercy seat. And it's just as fresh today as the day he put it there 2,000 years ago. Amen. Hey, you know what we're saved by? Blood covenant. A blood covenant. Right. It is an unconditional covenant. Yeah. Amen. Right. Now, you remember when we was kids, a lot of us old country boys, we'd have a buddy and we'd go in blood covenant with them. We'd cut our finger and they'd cut their finger and we'd rub them together and we became what? Blood brothers. And here's what we say. I'll take care of you as long as I live and you take care of me as long as you live. Hey, you know what an unconditional covenant says? God said, I'll take care of you whether you live right or not. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. You know when Abraham went with that unconditional covenant there in Genesis 15? Abraham went to sleep while God was making that covenant. If it had been left up to man, he'd have never had a covenant. But God make an unconditional covenant. And the Bible said, because he couldn't find anybody to go in covenant with, he said, because he could swear by no greater. What did he do? He swore by himself. Now I got to think about that one time. Did God the Father and the Son go in covenant? I don't read that anywhere. Does God the Son, God the Holy Ghost go in covenant? I don't read that anywhere. How can God go in covenant with himself? Now, let me just say, now don't call me a heretic till I get through, all right? But I want to say, I'm just making a statement and then I'm going to try to explain it. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood twice. The first time he shed his blood was when he was circumcised. The second time he shed his blood was when he hung on Calvary. Now listen to me. You know why he shed his blood when he was circumcised? He was given man's blood to God. But when he went to Calvary, he was giving God's blood to man. And what Jesus did, he shook hands with himself and gave us an unconditional blood covenant, whether we live right or whether we do right, we're saved because of what he's done for us and not what we've done for him. Amen.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Bible said God shook hands with himself. I'm glad he took man's blood to God and God's blood to man, and Jesus shook hands with himself because he could swear by no greater. Now, the Bible said we're justified by that blood, being justified by the blood. Now, listen to me. When that high priest went behind the veil, he took the blood behind the veil, did he? And he put that blood on the mercy seat. And when he came back out and he'd have a conversation with God and he got instructions from God, and for 1 year, their sins were put away. You know what he did when he came out? First thing he did before he said anything, he raised his hand. When he raised his hand, all of Israel knew that they were being justified by the blood. I want to tell you something. The high priest raised his hand, and the Bible said that he was raised for our justification. Hey, you know how we're justified by the blood? He not only died on the cross, he not only was buried, but he rose the third day to say everything he said he would do, he did, amen.
Yeah.
It's by the blood of the Lamb, amen.
Right.
Now, here's the thing about it. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a scarlet thread, a scarlet cord that goes through every book of the Bible that shows that we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Let me give it to you right quick. First of all, there's the blood of regeneration. That's right here in our text tonight. Bible said one baby started to be born, backed up, the other, and they tied a red string around his hand, and he went back in. The other boy come out, and the second one that had the red cord came out second. Now, why is that? Because the Bible said that we were not redeemed with corruptible blood, but of incorruptible, amen, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What does God accept? God does not accept the first birth. God accepts the second birth. And the only way you get born again is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, all the way through the Bible, God chose Abel over Cain. He chose Shem over Japheth. He chose Abraham above Nahor. He chose Isaac above Ishmael. He chose Jacob above Esau. He chose Judah above Reuben. It's all the way through the Bible. Hey, you don't go to heaven through your first birth. You go to heaven through your second birth, and that's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So there's a scarlet thread of regeneration. Number two, there's a scarlet thread of rescue. You know why we were rescued? By the blood of the Lamb. You ever remember a Salmon went in there and fell in love with Rahab and said, I got to go away, but I'm coming back again. Amen, amen, amen. And said, when I come back, I got to know which house you're in. And the Bible said she's hung a scarlet cord out the window. Hey, you know who he's coming back for? A redeemed bride. Amen. I'm glad it's the blood that's going to rescue us. Number three, I'm glad there's a scarlet thread of restoration. Hey, you know when that leper was cleansed, you know what he had to do? He'd have to go to the high priest. And the high priest would declare him cleansed. And the Bible says, and the Bible said in Leviticus 14:4, that they used scarlet wool tied together with a living bird, with hyssop and cedar, when dipped in blood and water. And they would cleanse that leper and set him free. Remember when those 10 lepers met Jesus on the road? And Jesus healed them. And the Bible said they took off to town to tell the high priest. And all of a sudden, one of them come back, fell at the feet of Jesus, began to worship him. And Jesus said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? I believe we ought to praise God for what he's done for us. Amen.
Yeah.
And he said, thy faith has made thee whole.
Yeah.
Now, did he cleanse those other nine? He most certainly did. But he didn't just cleanse that one leper. He restored him. Because when you have leprosy, you start dying from the extremities. You start losing fingers and ears and nose and toes. You know what the Lord did? He didn't just cleanse him, but he restored what leprosy had taken away. I'm glad God saves us and cleanses us. And I'm glad he can put back what sin has taken away. I'm glad he can restore marriages and he can restore homes and he can restore children. I'm glad the blood not redeems, but I'm glad that it restores. Amen? Amen. And then the book of Song of Solomon, there's a scarlet thread of romance. And the Bible said that Solomon, type of the bridegroom, looks at his bride. He said, "Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet." He said, "Your lips are blood red." You know what? He was romancing his wife, his bride. You know why I believe God romances his church? When they confess and praise him with their lips about what the blood has done for them. I'm telling you, get up and start talking about what God did for you and how he cleansed you of the blood. I believe God looks around to his angels and says, "Y'all look after things for a while. I'm going to go down there. What are my youngins?" It's talking about how they've been redeemed by the blood. And he romances us in the house of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the scarlet thread of Revelation. I mean, all the way through the Bible. Yet every book of the Bible, there's mention of the blood. We don't take the blood out of our song books. Right. We don't take the blood out of our Sunday school lessons. Right. We don't take the blood out of our songs and our quartets and our sermon. Why? Because the blood is the most important thing in the whole Word of God. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman that's to bruise the head of the serpent. Right. In Exodus, he's the great deliverer, take him out across the Red Sea. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he knows where everyone his children are. In Deuteronomy, he's the one that kept the law. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the one that makes perfect judgment. In Ruth, he's the bridegroom and I'm the bride. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he anoints for battle. In 1 and 2 Kings, he wins all of our battles. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's the one about whom they said, "Not half has ever yet been told." In Ezra, he's a scribe that's keeping a perfect record. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the heart, the house, and the home. In Esther, he's the one that's going to even the score through the blood. In Job, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Psalms, he's the greatest song that's ever been sung. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, he's a preacher out whom they said, "Never a man spake like this man spake." I want to tell you something in Song of Solomon. He's the lover of my soul. In Isaiah, he's the Lord high and lifted up. In Jeremiah, lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's riding the chariots of fire. In Daniel, he's in the furnace with you when the fire's burning and when the lions are roaring. I want to tell you in the minor prophets, he's the one that they were looking for. But in Matthew, he's the one that's on the scene. And John said that, and they said, "They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." How? Through the blood. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the great physician that just one touch heals all of our diseases. I want to tell you something. John, he's got in the flesh. In Acts, he's the one that fills the church with the Holy Ghost. In Romans, it's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In 1 Corinthians, he takes care of the church. In Galatians, he's in the law. In Ephesians, he adopts a son and gives him all the gives him all that he needs as a full grown son. In Philippians, he's the one I'm living for. In Colossians, he's the one that's supposed to be first place in my life, in your life. Amen. In 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, he's come with a shout, the voice of archangel. I'm the trump of God. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's to encourage us. In Titus, he's the grace of God that's appeared to all men. Yeah. In Philemon, he's the one that goes after a runaway slave and says, "Charge that to my account." In Hebrews, he's the great intercessor. In James, he gives the five crowns. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he's joy unspeakable and full of glory. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he's our advocate. In Jude, he's come with 10,000 of his saints. But in the book of the Revelation, he's going to come back riding with a white horse. Amen? All of that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's in every book of the Bible. There's a scarlet thread of removal. Not only does he forgive our sins, but he removes our sins. You remember when they had the scapegoat? They tie a scarlet thread around his horn. And they take him out to a place where nobody knew. And from what they put a man on this hill, and another man go to another hill, and another man go to another hill, and another man go to another hill where they could speak to one another, speak loud, and one could hear. And finally they take him out to a cliff. They'd untie that scarlet thread and push the scapegoat over the cliff, and it would hit the bottom and be destroyed, and their sins were gone. Well, as soon as they pushed him over, this guy would wave at that guy, and that guy would wave at that guy, and they'd keep on waving until down there in Jerusalem, somebody said, the scapegoat is dead. Our sins are gone. I'm glad August 17, 1967, I'm glad the Holy Ghost took the red cord and waved it in the soul of at the bottom of my soul and said, Ronnie, your sins are gone. I'm glad he not only cleansed us, but he's taken us as far as east is from west. Cast them behind his back. Buried them in the depths of the sea. And they'll never be removed. And the devil doesn't know where they are. And you know, also, there's a scarlet thread of royalty. I heard old Billy Kelly preach that. Weren't he a good preacher? And he started in Genesis and he went through every one of those men and how the devil tried to kill the seed and how the devil tried to kill the seed. And finally come down to Calvary. And the Bible said Jesus was the seed. He was the seed of God. And Jesus died. And they put him in a Roman. They put him in a borrowed tomb and put Roman soldiers. And the devil jumped up and down and said, I finally destroyed the seed. But the only thing the devil didn't remember is that you don't put seed in the ground. If you put seed in the ground, it's going to come up. I'm glad 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. What a mighty, amen, hallelujah for the blood. I'm through.